Scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. That's found on page 1524 of the Pew Bibles. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There ends the reading of God's holy word.
Tonight, the children's going to be this morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see everybody today. No, I'm not going to squish you like I did yesterday. Me and Joshy went on the Merry Mixer at Knoebels, and he took the brunt of it. So, have any of you ever known a time in your life when you needed help from somebody else? Who's needed help, ever? Raise your hands. Maybe once or twice. What about, well, let's see, when have some of you needed help the most? Can you guys think of anything? When did you need help, Blake? You were stuck on a ladder with a 2x4. That sounds like you needed lots of help. Going on the computer, you need help to get onto the computer? Oh, you need mom's password, okay. You do need that help. What else? You need help with your homework sometimes, that's true. Anybody else? What about maybe learning to tie your shoes? Did you guys need help to learn how to tie your shoes ever? You have? And some of you maybe still need help to learn how to tie your shoes. Maybe some of you are too young and don't know how to do it yet, right?
I know how to tie my shoes.
You know how to tie your shoes? Well, that's very good to know.
I can't.
You can't tie your shoes yet? Well, They'll teach you someday. Your mommy and daddy will teach you, or your grandparents will teach you. What about, who knows how to ride a bike?
Are
you? You do? And did some?
I know how to ride a bike with training wheels.
You can ride it with training wheels? And did somebody have to teach you guys how to ride a bike and help you out?
I can't do it either.
You can't do it yet either? You needed help to learn? Yeah.
I still need
to. Yeah. That's helpful, kind of. let's see, what about, well, Zach had already said homework. What about learning something like how to read or how to do math? Did you guys need help to do that?
Yeah.
Yeah? And who helped you to do that stuff?
Your parents.
Teachers, your parents. Absolutely, there's lots of people who have helped us out over this.
I'm going to be a teacher, too.
You're going to be a teacher, too? I did teach you how to get squished, yes. Well, anyway, in our scripture lesson for today, we saw that the disciples, especially Peter, really needed a bit of help. And so it had been a long day, and they were out teaching, and they had just fed about 5,000 or more people. And so now Jesus sends them out on a boat, and he tells them to go to the other side. And after a while, he comes walking out on the water to them. Pretty cool, right? You guys think you could walk on the water by yourself?
No.
No? I don't think so either. I've never done it. Well, Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter asked if he could walk on the water with him. And Jesus said, yeah, come on out. And so Peter stepped right out of the boat and was walking on the water. And then he was looking around and he saw that the wind was blowing and it was making waves in the water. And he got pretty scared. He wasn't sure that he could walk on the water anymore. And so then he started to sink because he lost faith that Jesus would help him walk across the water. And Jesus said to him, why did you doubt me? Why did you not look to me for the ability to do this thing, to walk across the water? And so that's what Jesus wants from all of us. He wants us to continue to look to Him and to continue to put our faith in Him to do anything that He asks us to do. And so we need to remember that He is supposed to be the focus of our faith and our life. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we just thank You that You have given us Your Son, Jesus, so that we can have faith in Him and so that we can know exactly who it is that we must look to be able to live in this world, Lord. And we pray that we continually find You and look to You for all that we have to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We got some goodies back here. Yeah. I had fun too. Many of you know that I played soccer while I was in college out in Chicago. And during my time out there, there were 2 days which I considered equally the worst for the year for the soccer team. The soccer team had a tradition, and if I had it my way, whoever had the idea to start such a tradition would have been greatly punished, but perhaps I'm a little overdramatic about it. I'll explain it and let you decide. The tradition was called Push Day. Come up with a name like that and tell me this sounds like fun. And what we did on Push Day was take our traditional 2-hour practice and do about 5 or 6 purely fitness and agility drills, most of which involved plenty of sprints, which I absolutely hate. It still brings back nightmares even to this day. And it was an all too common sight to see other players on the team cramp up or even vomit in the midst of these drills. If you were standing up straight by the end of practice, you were either fit enough to be an Olympic marathon runner or were slacking off. And as much as I could not wait for this day to be over, there was always one drill which I did truly enjoy. It was always strategically placed as the last drill, which was a part of the reason that I liked it so much. But it was called Help Me Sprints. It was essentially a relay race, and that added a bit of competitiveness to it, which most of the other drills didn't have. It was a shorter run, only about 20 yards out and 20 yards right back was considered one sprint. And you only had to go out and back as many times as you felt you were able to at full speed. If you were worn out from the day or a little more out of shape, you probably only did one at a time. If you were feeling pretty good, maybe you could do 2 or 3, but usually for time's sake, that was the most anybody did. And then the next person on your team would do the same thing. And everyone takes turns doing this for about 10 or 15 minutes. And the entire point was continue to help each other out by sharing the time running and giving each other breaks and encouragement they needed to keep going and get our total number of sprints as high as possible in that amount of time. The entire day of Push Day requires us to rely on our teammates, our coaches, and our training staff to keep us going. But the Help Me Sprints put it in a completely different way. Any one of us would be barely moving our feet after 10 minutes of back and forth sprints. But our reliance on the others allows us all to press on and finish out the day with that great drill. And the way we rely on God and put all of our faith in Him for all of our life is what the scripture lesson teaches us this morning. Today in Matthew, we saw that Jesus had just finished up feeding the crowds. And so He sends His disciples out in front of Him to go across the lake by boat. Jesus takes some time to reflect and pray alone, as he often does after working with masses of people. And then after many hours, when the disciples are a great way out across the water, Jesus decides, now it's time for me to go across the lake too. I'm not sure how the disciples expected him to come across the lake, but they certainly didn't expect what they got. As he makes his way to the disciples by walking across the water, they see him and are absolutely terrified. What exactly they thought Jesus was isn't truly clear. Perhaps they thought it was some kind of ghost. Perhaps they thought it was a demon taking the form of a person to try to confuse them. But they certainly did not think that it was actually Jesus. He had done lots of things so far in their sight, but could he really also walk on water? For them, walking on water was even more impressive, probably, than it is to us today. In that time, the water was the ultimate symbol of chaos, and in many cultures, it was the abode of the dead. And even though the water does not have the same symbolism for us today, it is still, even today, this dark and unknown place, teeming with miraculous and terrifying creatures. It's said that we know more about the distant stars and galaxies and the planets in our solar system than we know about the deepest reaches of our oceans. So it makes sense that, knowing what we know now, that they would just see the water as a dangerous and unforgiving place, full of death and chaos. Yet once Jesus reveals himself, Peter is quick to want to join him and experience walking on water as he sees Jesus doing. And so he tells Jesus, "Have me come out onto the water. Tell me to come out to you." And Jesus does. But once Peter is out on the water, things turn for the worse. Peter finds himself fearing the wind, which is pushing the water around him in the darkness of the lake. And his fears take his faith away from Christ. His faith wasn't big enough to stand up to the weather. And Christ's words just ring out in our ear. "You of little faith, why did you have doubt?" Once Peter and Jesus make it back into the boat, the wind suddenly is gone. The water is now still. And the disciples have just seen more power and miraculous work than they can even grasp. He has walked across the water, that place of death and destruction, and now he has stopped the wind. This man must be the Son of God. And they worship him. He's given the praise because he is something special, something different than the disciples have ever seen, and he deserves their devotion and faith. So, of course, this passage carries a testament to how we are to put our faith into Christ because of his power. See, what Peter does at the beginning of this passage is the move God wants each and every person, as much as any other, to make. Peter is sitting safely in the boat with the other disciples. It says that it's windy, but there is nothing to indicate any danger from this weather, as there has been in other situations for the disciples. It simply says that the wind was against them. It held their boat up from getting to its destination. But Peter is content and willing to step right out of the control and safety of this boat and the comfort that he has in it into what he knew and everybody knew was the chaotic and unpredictable, mysterious abyss of the lake. When Peter knows it is Jesus and asks him to have him come out onto the water, Peter is essentially saying, "I know who you are, and I have trust in you. I know I can rely on you to let me come out to you and to help me do this. I have complete faith in you, Jesus." And that's the exact same thing we need to learn to say to God every day. Take some time. Think back to the last time you felt completely safe, totally secure in life, and had absolute comfort. Maybe you're just relaxed, sitting in front of the TV. Maybe you're laying down, getting ready for bed at night, or about to take a nap. Just complete comfort. Not a worry going across your mind. And the only thing that could possibly take us out of that feeling would be a sudden sense of discomfort or the realization that perhaps there is something more that we should be doing, that we can do. And yet we know that is exactly what God wants us to do. Within the greatness of our God, there is a desire and a deep need to be the ultimate source of reliance and trust for each and every person, to the point that it brings us out of our own comfort and moving toward Him in a deeper way. That's what's supposed to happen when we understand the full identity of Christ and can grasp even at the most basic level that as God, He has the power to control every other force in the universe. The two most unbeatable natural forces, the depths of the lakes, the seas, the oceans, and the weather around us, have no ability to even make Christ struggle to stand. And when we know that, when it is witnessed by the disciples, how doesn't that help you give full reliance to Him as you step out of the comfort of your boats? We've talked about Peter's example in this passage. But Christ, of course, is an even greater one, as it always is. Being God, He wants us to be able to come out onto the water to Him, to seek that full reliance and faith in Him. And the only way that He could have us do that was to leave the comfort of heaven and face the same struggles and discomfort that this world has to offer, even facing it worse than most people could ever know through His death and on the cross. And He did that because He knew it was in His Father's will. He knew He could rely on God to accomplish the greatest good for all people and Himself by jumping out of the boat and into the discomfort of the water. His death and resurrection gave each person the power to walk across the depths of the water and right into the waiting presence of God Himself. It is because of and for that example of faith that we should have no issue asking God to cause us to rely on Him once we know who His Son truly is and what He has done for each one of us. And even though Peter did so well to request to be asked out onto the water, we know, of course, then, just as Peter usually does, he took his one step forward and then his two steps back as he loses his faith in Christ. Whether the disciples fully understood that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and equal with God isn't clear. Whatever understanding Peter had, though, wasn't enough as we see him gain a sense of true fear in this passage. He thinks, this may be it for me. This is a place of death, and I realize that all of a sudden. And it is going to swallow him up if Jesus doesn't intervene. And whether we have left our comfort for discomfort, as Peter did, or discomfort has found us, as it does for so many people every day, when we truly know Christ as our Savior and Lord, we should have no need to look into the wind and storms, or down at the water beneath our feet, and fear what is to come. Those things cannot destroy us. Jesus knew every move the wind was going to make in Peter's walk that night. He had Peter with every step, and we can be sure He has us in every step as well. We all know each day has its storms. And at some point, those storms will take our life from us. But as we rely on Christ and His love, His power, His faithfulness, we know that the wind has just pushed us over the water and right into Christ's awaiting arms. So when was the last time you woke up in the morning and said to God, I want to rely on You completely today? When was the last time you even thought you had to say those words? See, we have a great blessing here in this country and across many parts of the world. That is our financial stability and our security that we can find in ourselves. And even though that blessing is a gift from God, we in our human state have brought it about for our own demise and our sin. Because we have that reliance on ourselves and we turn to our credit cards and debit cards, the money in our wallets, our homes, and whatever else we may have, we do not have that same sense of reliance on God in many situations that we could. That's where our faith goes. That's where we turn to our bank accounts, those people around us. Any other thing besides God is what we turn to easiest when we face a need. Those who have nothing, it may be easier for them to have that sense of reliance in Christ each day. And maybe that's why America is among the lower two-thirds of the world to believe that religion is even important to this life. Most of the countries ranking lower than us are just like us. Other financially stable countries who have no need to look to God for anything. And as unfortunate as it is that we are able to correlate the wealth with the level of religious commitment, I know we can look within ourselves and not deny that we miss out on some of our reliance on God because we can feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, and give our own shelter. But I don't think for a second that we cannot find ourselves relying on Christ just because of our own wealth. We do not have to give all we have away and live on the streets to look to God with the same dependence as the poorest among us do. Our mindset can change, so we look to God's provision and understand our reliance as we put food on the table each day, or pay the bills, or get dressed each morning. But we have to realize our dependence on God and understand where it is that all we have comes from. And this life and our existence is about more than just being able to be well fed, dressed, or housed. There is so much more God can and does do for us, where we need His reliance on Him. We can have a reliance on Him to have God push us through our worst fears. He is bigger than all of them, bigger than the wind, bigger than the lakes that we come across. We can look to God for reliance as we seek to share His love with others in word and deed, knowing we cannot stand up against the evils that are surrounding us. They will simply tear us apart without Christ in our lives. And we must understand our reliance on Him to receive forgiveness of sin, salvation, and eternal life. In 1 Corinthians, we read that even claiming the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord is not possible without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. There are so many ways we can know reliance on God and be forced to put our trust and faith in Him and His Son completely. We need to go before God every day and just ask Him to let us know reliance on Him, to give every ounce of our faith to Him. Our prayer needs to be, tell me to come out onto the waters. Know what it means to trust You. And those are some of the scariest words to say when we have become so used to relying on ourselves. But that is how God wants to interact with us. He wants us to be reliant on Him and give Him every bit of our faith. I want to finish sharing a story. It's probably not one that too many of you have heard. I don't know if maybe Pastor Sunny has shared it, but she's not the one that I first heard it from. This story has in it what reliance looks like in many ways. It is not a story of lifelong struggles, but of a rich young man. He could have had anything he ever wanted and never looked to God for help. But he did not take the easy road. Rather, he allowed God to work in his life and relied on Him as he went about the life that God placed before him. A high school graduate in 1904 received as his graduation present a trip around the world from his wealthy parents. His name was William Borden, and the trip would change his life forever. As he saw the hurting people across Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he had a strong desire in him to become a missionary for God's kingdom. Some thought he was foolish to throw away his life for such a cause. But in the back of his Bible, he wrote two words, "No reserves," as a response to those people. Before becoming a missionary, he would attend Yale, which in the early 1900s was already a place filled with people who were promoting secularism and challenging the orthodox faith which he had clung to. But the young Borden came in, and everyone saw in him a true sense of faith in God, which spurred him on to start Bible studies on campus and give everything he had to bring about true faith back to this campus, which was filled with what he called an empty humanistic philosophy, where man was what we looked to for everything. He saw serving Christ as the ultimate purpose and helping every student find Christ, even those who everyone else would consider a lost cause, for bringing them to faith. Borden willingly took the challenge God had presented to him, knowing that God was at his side working through it all. He knew that he could rely on him. Once he finally graduated, he did leave for the mission field. He was on his way to China, and everyone still felt this talented, rich young man could amount to so much more by staying home and taking over his father's wealth and business. But in his Bible, Borden would write the word "no retreat" directly underneath the "no regret" he had written before he started college. Before heading to China, Borden would make a stop in Egypt, where he would seek to learn Arabic and work with the conversion of Muslims to Christianity, which was his true heart's desire. Within months of his arrival in Egypt, the now 25-year-old William Borden would contract spinal meningitis and lose his life quickly to the disease. All who knew him were heartbroken. Some felt his life was wasted, but he knew that it wasn't. He had already made such an impact in the lives of students at Yale and helped to serve those he met while he was in Egypt, and I'm sure many others as he went around the world. And Borden certainly did not feel his life was wasted. He knew this was the water that God had called him out onto while he was in his boat, traveling the world in luxury. He was so sure of his decision to trust in God that underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," a dying 25-year-old would write the words "no regrets." Those six words, "no reserve, no return, and no regrets," that is exactly what reliance on God sounds like. We have all received the call to step out on the water with Christ so we can fully rely on him in some way. May we have no reserve in stepping out of our boat, no returns when we have our feet hit the water, and no regrets over the things that had happened as we made that walk to Christ and for Christ's glory. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us out, that you want us to come to you out on the water. We pray that we always look to you as we travel across the water and through the storms of this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.